Sons of God, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're actually going to get into the parable of the soils, at least the interpretation of the parable of the soils. We're going to split this in half, so there are four soils altogether. And so we're going to go through two of them. But for our reading, we're going to read verses 3 through 6 to cover the first two. And then verses 18 to 21. Matthew chapter 13, let's start at verse 3. This is God's holy word. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Now verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away and what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we open up your word together. Speak through your servant, Lord. Speak to us what you have to say. May this seed find its fine rich soil, Lord, as we discuss about these types of unbelief. May we be convicted to know why we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Congregation, Jesus has been preparing us to know how to understand his parables. When Jesus speaks in parables, it's not story time where we walk away learning kindergarten morals. They are earthly stories to communicate spiritual truths that reveal where your heart is towards God. Parables are intended to divide their audience, those who hear, those who don't really hear. If you belong to him, the parables are there to instruct you. If you reject him, the parables are there to convict you and show your blindness. That's what we learned last time from our passage. The difference between having physical ears and spiritual ears. So when Jesus calls us to hear, he's calling us to hear spiritually what the meaning is, what the gospel is, what it means to us. So today we're going to examine the first two soils that will represent two types of unbelief. There will be those who reject the gospel no matter what is said or done. And then there are those who will appear to have faith but will jump off as quickly as they jumped on. When the gospel hardens hearts, it shows us that the only way we can believe is through sovereign grace. And that's the focus of, for us today in our passage. So let's begin, verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Now, I'm amazed at this word "hear" or "heard," how much it is said throughout the scriptures. Because it is so very important that we hear the word of God. As we see, take, for example, Isaiah chapter 40, who speaks to the prophet who speaks to the Israelites while during captivity. He says, "Have you not known, have you not heard the greatness?" And then he goes on to expound the greatness of God, who created all things, who brings princes to nothing, who has all power, all control, who deserves all glory. And we look at John 4 for another example. After Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well, The woman at the well then responds by testifying of what she heard from Jesus by telling it to other Samaritans in her community. And then that group of Samaritans goes back and responds to her testimony to go to Jesus himself and urge him to stop and preach to them for 2 days. 2 days go by, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes full circle, doesn't it? In John 4, we see those same Samaritans go back to the woman that was in the well, and they said this, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." In other passages like Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And then Romans 10, another classic example, how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Jesus says, "Hear this parable," what he's really saying is, hear the gospel, hear the word of the kingdom. In fact, Jesus says, goes on to say, whoever hears the word of the kingdom, there is no exclusion to who must hear the gospel. The call is universal. Everyone must hear the gospel, regardless of their status, of their authority, whether they're an ex-con or whether they're in gross sin. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. And he's saying, whoever hears the gospel, there is a response. There is a spiritual reality going on that we cannot see with our eyes, but nevertheless is taking place. And he goes on with these two responses. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away. But before we get to the wicked one, there's the first response Jesus brings up is the one who does not understand it. Now, as we learned last time, the reason why they don't understand it is not because they're too dumb to understand it, or they misheard something, or they didn't find it interesting or something like that. As we read, or as Jesus brings up Isaiah 9, the reason why they don't understand is because they have hard hearts. The reason why they have hard hearts and dull ears is because of their idolatry. It's because when they hear the gospel, they have closed themselves off to hearing anything else, but rather trust in their idols. Now, there are all kinds of idols that men resist the gospel for. It all has to do eventually to self or to pride and trusting in their own righteousness or trusting in a false religion, which really gets into trusting in your own self-righteousness. All religions, all at the end of the day, come down to focusing on your good works. And the gospel says you have no good works. All of your good works are as filthy rags. You cannot make yourself favorable to God. You are a sinner. You are under his wrath. You must turn from your sin and go to the only one who can forgive you of your sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He can wash you clean. But every other religion says, no, you got to do more. And even Christians blur that line. Well, the gospel is good and all. We need to preach forgiveness and all that, but we need to do more. We need grace plus something else, plus tradition, plus penance, plus good works, you name it, plus social justice, right? A lot of Christians are going into that. And anything that is adding on to the work of Jesus Christ is an idol because it's making Jesus half a savior. He can get you this far, but you got to do the rest. He can get you 99, but you got to do that 1%. And that 1% is actually a lot more. It's a yoke of slavery. There's no freedom in it. If you The gospel does not do this. The gospel is Christ has done this for you. Repent of your sins and believe on him. So men cling to their idols, whatever they may be, and they harden their hearts. And it doesn't matter what the evidence you present to him, it doesn't matter, you know, what you say. If the Lord doesn't open their eyes, their hearts are hard as rocks. There's no life in them. Now, that's not for us to know. That's not for us to understand, to interpret that, oh, that person just rejected because, you know, he has a hard heart. It's not for us to know. But what this is saying is showing us the sovereignty of God, that he knows, and the person who's receiving the gospel knows that as well. And so, and it goes on to the person who is receiving or hearing the word of the gospel for them to respond. And how they respond will reveal where their heart lies. Which really is freeing for us, isn't it? That people's salvation are not in our hands. And even by extension, you know, moms, dads, husbands, wives, the growth of your children spiritually is not on you. You are to remain faithful, but you are to cast or throw seeds, but the growth is not on you. You can't cause that growth. You can't cause that increase. Your children or on your spouse or on your loved one or family member, you can't cause it, or your neighbor. You can't cause life. You can't be the Holy Spirit. But we do cast seeds, don't we? We cast seeds. God knows where the seeds will fall. God knows how the response will be. And the person knows how he will respond to the gospel, to the word. So that's the first one. But before we actually get into the second one, we understand that it's not just the person refusing the gospel. There's actually a spiritual warfare going on, isn't there? The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, don't understand this to say, well, if it wasn't for Satan, the person would have believed. No, the reason why Satan can snatch that seed out of the person's heart is because the conditions were right. It's because the seed landed on hard ground. It didn't land on fertile ground. It landed on concrete, you can say, or landed on a hard place. It was easy for birds, you know, in that day to pick off the seeds to feed themselves. And so the soils are indications of the condition of the person's heart. So if the seed lands on a hard place, that means the person's heart is hardened. And because the person's heart is hardened, Satan can swoop it off and swoop it away. And so, but this does tell us a great deal of Satan's posture towards the gospel, isn't it? Doesn't it? He hates when the gospel is preached. He hates what I am doing right now. He hates when every time the Bible is opened. He hates you doing devotions. He hates it when you pray. God, Satan is not indifferent or just trying to make your life, you know, a little bit inconvenient. No, he seeks to devour you. He wants to crush you. He hates you with every fiber of his being. And he hates the word. And he will cause confusion. He will cause distraction. And so the lie that the person believes when they are confronted with the gospel is, well, God didn't really say that. I'd rather believe this. I'm a good person. I don't need forgiveness. I'd rather trust in my idols. That's the lie that they believe in. That's why their hearts are hardened. Because they believe it. They believe in the lie. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he, the second soil, in verse 20, but he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, this is pretty scary, isn't it? I mean, anyone who is praying for somebody, for them to come to faith, a family member, a friend, anyone who is, you know, preaching the gospel, or just encouraging people with a word, and then they have this excitement about them, like, wow, maybe this is true. Maybe I do believe in Jesus. And then months go by, and they seem to be going to church. They seem to be hungry for the word. And then something happens. They say, I don't want to believe that anymore. What happened? Was the faith genuine? What happened? That person had an appearance of belief, but then it quickly is taken away. Well, the reason why that happens is what Jesus describes in verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. There's no root. Guys, in America, American Christianity, we are all about experience, aren't we? We're all about, you know, pragmatism, trying to bring people to faith by using extra means to, you know, change the mood light, bring background music, have a quick and easy sinner's prayer to pray, get people on in the door, get them on the sale. We have thousands of people who have prayed the sinner's prayer, who have, you know, wrote their name on the back of a Bible because, you know, at that moment they believed, but they just wither away. I mean, you want to look back then? You can look at Billy Graham. Even he said, if 5%, you know, he filled stadiums of people. Thousands of people heard him, and he, you know, did "Come as You Are," and "Come as You Are," and, you know, did the sinner's prayer thing, and, you know, all these people come to faith, right? Quote unquote. But he acknowledges that if even 5% of those people actually stayed in church, actually stayed with the Christian faith, that would be a miracle. And, you know, we have Bible camps and conferences, and I'm not condemning conferences, don't worry. But what happens typically is that there, in any conference, you know, you're heightened, right? You're emotional, you're passionate. You know, especially in like Bible camps, you go out in the woods and the mountains and have a really cool experience. You're surrounded by other, you know, friends and your age, and you know, you have these really cool Bible instructors, and you know, you learn a lot, you get fed a lot, and then you get, you know, heightened, right? Like, man, I'm on the mountain, like literally and spiritually, like I'm on a mountaintop, you know. And then what happens 3 days later? Spikes down, doesn't it? Now, it's not to say that we, you know, go away with conferences or anything like that, but it happens. And if we think that our Christian life is dependent on these emotional, experiential, mountaintop feelings, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to question your salvation every other day, maybe every other minute. But those emotional mountaintop experiences, now they are there. We do experience Christ, right? But it's not because, you know, of special circumstances or mood lighting or, you know, emotional music and these allurements to bring you into this experience. You can't create belief. The church in America has tried. It's not working. It's because it can't work. You can't create faith. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. Faith comes by genuinely bringing forth the truth to them. And if God is there, the Holy Spirit is there, Yeah, they will come to Christ. Yeah, they will feel joy. Yeah, they will feel all these things. But our faith is not dependent on those emotional roller coasters. But going back to here, this person receives the word. There's a heightened, receives it with joy. There's a period of joy in their life. But the problem is that it's shallow. If your faith is shallow, that's not going to take much to uproot your faith. And what causes, what exposes the shallowness of that root? He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Guys, cultural Christianity is on its last breaths. Like, you can be a Christian in America, you know, you can go under the radar, but it's increasingly becoming clear. The lines are being drawn. The ground is moving, separating you in one box or another box. You're either for social justice or you are against social justice. You are either a state Christian who believes everything that the state says, don't go to church, yes sir, how long, how high should I jump, you know, or you are a bigoted, fundamentalist, grandma-killing Christian, right? It's really becoming polarized. And that's not by surprise. It's been in the works for a while, but we are approaching that. God is going to show who are the true Christians in America. Like publicly. I think he's doing that even now. But you think of the Christians in Afghanistan who are now under a tyrannical, demonic, religious Islamic group whose demonic laws are the law of the land, and Christians are not tolerated there. Christians are running for their life. And real quick, it's going to be it's going to get real, real quick for them. Who are Christians? Who are not? All the shallow ones who say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus," and then the Taliban overcomes, is taking over the government, and we're going to kill every Christian we find. Oh yeah, yeah, Jesus. Who? Jesus? Who? Allah Akbar. Yeah, those flimsy Christians will show themselves, and the true Christians will reveal themselves. Under persecution because of the word. A lot of countries are like that, guys. I mean, we as Christians in America have it easy. We're not under persecution. We'll know. You will know when you're under persecution, when you can't live any resemblance of a normal life because of your faith. We're not there, at least not yet. But I think there's a testing that is happening. The ground is shaking. How deep are your roots? Actually, not maybe that's not the question. Is your faith rooted in Christ at all? Is it a pretend? Are you doing it for a show? Are you putting a facade to please, you know, your parents or your spouse or whatever? Eventually, you're not going to be able to live. You're not going to be able to live a lie. Eventually, like I said, cultural Christianity, it's going to die, and it's going to die soon. And so, the question is your faith authentic? Is your faith real, or are you just playing games? Are you just trying to get some security for your own conscience? Well, I don't want to go to hell, or I don't want to go to a bad place, so Jesus seems like a good ticket out of it, so sure, I'll believe in you. If your faith is shallow, the shallowness of your root will be revealed when tribulation or persecution arises. That's a promise. And then he says, immediately he stumbles. Again, this is not saying that this person was a Christian and then became not a Christian. This is revealing, actually, that he was never a Christian at all. And that what the belief was not the true Christ. It was a version of Christ. It was a version of the gospel. It was a version of the truth. And any ground that's not, any foundation that finds itself on anything other than the rock of Jesus Christ, it will crumble. It will sink and be obliterated. That's the warning. That's the call. Now, let me bring this together here looking at Acts 13. Acts 13. This is the Apostle Paul preaching to the Jews. At this point in his ministry, he is at Antioch. I'm sorry, I'm at Romans 13. It should be Acts 13. Acts 13, he's in Antioch. He's preaching to the Jews. He's going into the synagogues. And you see verses 16 onward, he goes through this history, redemptive history sermon to them, telling them everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. You must believe in him. And then he says, to you, the word of salvation has been sent. And he goes on, and they rejected him after this sermon. Our main focus is going to be towards the end. And as a result of this, of the Jews rejecting Paul, the Gentiles flooded to Paul. They urged him, please, preach this to us. A week passes, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear, there's that word again, to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And so the Jews were filled with hatred and anger towards Paul, towards the gospel, really. And Paul and Barnabas makes it known to them that this was the case. They said in response, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken of to you first. But since you reject what? The gospel. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles responded in verse 48. They were glad. They glorified the word of God. They glorified the gospel. And they glorified God because of the gospel that which they heard. But then there's this interesting commentary by Luke himself, the author of Acts, in verse 48. Why did the Jews reject? Why did the Gentiles of all people believe? Verse 48 tells us, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Paul didn't design that. Paul didn't come up with mood lighting and backward background music. Paul allowed the word of God to be released and let the chips fall where they may. However, on the other hand, God knows how and where the chips are going to fall. He knows where the seeds of the word are going to land. And if God doesn't open up the eyes of unbelievers, they will always choose their unbelief. So Jesus is showing us in this parable two things that we need to be reminded of. The word of God is powerful. It will accomplish God's will every time and it's unleashed. And secondly, we who have received the word must respond to it by faith. For some, the word of God will land on concrete hearts. There's no life. for others. The word will cause a false conversion that will be revealed when trials come. Trials show the depth of their belief, which ultimately shows that the belief was in a false gospel, rooted in their idolatry. Where does your heart lie with Christ today? Are you pretending? Are you putting on a show? Or flat out indifferent? Or are you like these Gentiles, when they heard the word of God, they were glad and glorified God? There is life in this word, guys. There is life in this word because it shows you Jesus Christ. It shows you his glory. It shows you his mercy through the cross. It shows you hope through the resurrection. It shows you faithfulness through his promises. It shows that your life is in Christ. You didn't do that. You didn't design that. Yes, you believed. But God is also sovereign in putting the pieces in your life, not only to get you converted, to bring you, to open up your eyes, to believe on Jesus Christ, because he's also sovereign throughout the rest of your life to encourage you, to sustain you, to help you to persevere through the work of the Spirit. He has designed all of the ebbs and flows of your life. He will see to it that the Word of God, the seed that is planted in you, that has given you life, will not fail. Why? Because you're a good person? No. Because of Christ. Christ accomplishes life for you, eternal life. The Spirit applies what Christ has accomplished, and he brings it to you, sustains you through every day of your life. It's in his sovereign hands, wherever you are in your faith. The call now is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to his word for encouragement, for stability, for a deep root that it will not be easily taken away. That's our prayer. That's our hope. That's our belief. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there's so much of, actually everything in our Christian life is not in our hands. Anything, Lord. Every day is a miracle that we're still believing in Christ. Every day is a miracle. Every day you are upholding us, because it was a miracle to begin with. A supernatural work was needed in order for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that sovereign mercy, we would be like these two soils, hardened hearts, false sense of security, easily swayed and driven to despair and unbelief. But Father, you have worked your grace in us. You will sustain your people because your word does not and will not fail. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Help us to focus on where our foundation lies, the foundation of our life, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Amen.